In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region beyond the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This Gospel passage is read in the church for the second Sunday of Advent, and it's a stark message from St. John the Baptist. We're introduced to this mysterious person, St. John the Baptist. He is the final prophet that God would ever send to the world to prepare for the great revelation of Jesus Christ the Lord. St. John the Baptist speaks about the coming of Jesus in language that's difficult to bear. He speaks about a wrath that's to come. He speaks about how Jesus will gather his wheat into the granary or to the barn, which is heaven, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire, which is hell. His message is repent. He's telling us to repent of our sins. Now, can you imagine what it must be like if you were there with John the Baptist? His whole message is one of repentance. It's as if he's telling us we've done something wrong in the sight of God, and if we don't repent of our sins, we won't even make it to heaven. It's a very, very difficult message. His message of repentance is something that leads him to his martyrdom. He calls for King Herod to repent of the sin of adultery. King Herod doesn't like to hear this. Adultery is a grave sin, and it is, above all, an injustice. Adultery is an injustice. If you're ever tempted to commit adultery, know that you're being tempted to commit injustice. And injustice makes life very difficult. Quickly, you would become the carpenter of your own cross if you commit this unjust sin of adultery. Adultery does injury to the bond of marriage. It undermines the institution of marriage, and it even threatens children who need their parents' stable union. This is why adultery is such a terrible injustice in society. King Herod has committed adultery, and he's living the consequences of that, and St. John the Baptist tells him, don't do this anymore. Stop your sin. Repent. King Herod doesn't like to hear this, puts John the Baptist in prison, and eventually he's put to death. John the Baptist dies a martyr's death because of his message, repentance. A very stark and serious message, not often easy to hear. Now, in the reading for the second reading for the Mass of the second Sunday of Advent this year, 2013, we have a message from St. Paul in his letter to the Romans where he tells us that we have to welcome one another as Christ welcomes us. Now, that's a message that seems to be opposite of what St. John the Baptist has said. St. John the Baptist is saying, look, you've done something terrible in the sight of God. You have sinned, and your eternal salvation is in jeopardy because of your sins. Repent, or you won't go to heaven. You'll end up in hell for all eternity, where there is suffering and pain and misery forever that's unending. St. Paul's telling us simply, welcome one another as Christ welcomes us. It seems that the message of St. Paul is far more easy to accept than the stark message of St. John the Baptist. seems like a Christmas message. Christ welcomes us. We should welcome one another. Elsewhere, the message of welcome is present in the life of Jesus. He welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. In recent years, the message of welcome has, in some places in the church, become the most predominant message proclaimed, sometimes the only message, by different groups or peoples in the church. They've wanted to proclaim this message of welcome, that Christ welcomes you, and you must welcome one another. Some parishes and church groups will define themselves as a welcoming community. And some Catholics will actually shop around for a welcoming parish. They'll say, well, technically I belong to this parish, but I attend Mass at this parish, other parish, because I find it to be a more welcoming parish. So we have these two apparently opposing ideas. On the one hand, St. John the Baptist, repent of your sins. And on the other hand, the message of St. Paul, welcome. Christ welcomes you, and you should welcome one another. The liturgy for the second Sunday of Advent in the ordinary form puts these two ideas together, and they have to be together. Actually, in the entire teaching of Jesus, they are together. This message of repent of your sins, or there is divine punishment, and this message of divine welcome, and the need to welcome one another, they are together. These messages have to be together in order for us to be truly Christian. If we just go by one of these ideas, it doesn't work. For example, in the church, if the only message that we proclaimed is repent of your sins or you won't go to heaven, well, over time, the church would become unattractive. Maybe in the beginning people would go to Mass and try to live the commandments out of fear of eternal loss. But over time, the church would become unattractive. If we are constantly made to feel that there's something wrong with us in the sight of God, eventually we would be too uncomfortable with this. And we would say, well, what's the use? If I'm a sinner, why should I keep listening to this message that I am a sinner? We would probably leave the church. And if the message of repentance is the only thing we proclaim, repent of your sins, eventually we would encounter a great deal of hypocrisy. How many people in history have demanded of others that these others repent of their sins, but they themselves would not repent of their sins? You might have someone who says to this group, you've got to turn away from your sin, and to this group, you've got to turn away from your sin, to that individual, you're a bad sinner, you won't end up in heaven. But that person themselves has a pile of sins of which they won't repent, which is leading them down to the path of destruction. We've had enough of that, and this would be something we couldn't live with. We would leave the church, and we couldn't sustain this proclamation either. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose we only have the message of welcome, that our mission simply is to tell the whole world, Christ welcomes you, and we have to welcome one another. And that's it. Just welcome one another. And that's all we have. In fact, we want to be so welcoming that we should never tell people to repent of their sins because that's uncomfortable, and making someone uncomfortable is not welcoming. So don't tell someone, look, what you're doing is sinful. In fact, why not tell people that there's no such thing as sin? Because to say that there is such thing as sin, it's like you're telling people, well, you don't fit in with us because you committed a sin. Let's just stick with the message of welcome one another. This would work for a while. Initially, people would be enthusiastic and quite excited about the message of welcome. It's a great sense of comfort, a sense that your life is justified no matter what. But over time, the church would become unattractive. Think about this. Why would you need the Nicene Creed in order to feel welcomed? In fact, you wouldn't need any religion to feel welcomed by others. If a parish or a church community only exists to welcome one another, and that's it, then there's no need for the sacraments, there's no need for prayer, there's no need for a magisterium, there's no need for, you know, the Stations of the Cross, there's no need for anything. You could be an atheist and still feel welcome. And even if the message of welcome is the only message we have, we'd also encounter, even here, a great deal of hypocrisy. if we believed that our community just must be a welcoming community and that's it, would we welcome someone like St. John the Baptist into our community? Someone who says, repent of your sins, and then they go through and list all of the sins people commit, and tell them, look, there is divine judgment. Would such an individual be welcomed into the welcoming community? Probably not. I know of situations where Catholics who were simply faithful to the magisterium of the church, which all Catholics must be, they were treated with great disdain by another group of Catholics who defined themselves as welcoming. There was some people who wanted simply to follow what the Pope had said we could do, and this other group of so-called welcoming Catholics treated them with such great disrespect and looked down upon them. There was no welcoming there. No, the message of just welcome others eventually leads to hypocrisy. We've got to bring these two messages together. Repent of your sins and welcome one another as Christ welcomes you. And we can do this by a phrase. All are welcome to welcome the Lord Jesus. All are welcome to welcome the Lord Jesus. All are welcome to welcome the teachings of the Lord Jesus and the church into their lives. All are welcome to welcome the Ten Commandments into their lives. They are welcome to turn away from sin, to receive divine grace in their souls. All are welcome to welcome the gifts, graces, and blessings that come to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about the Christmas Nativity. Some of you probably already have this in your home. You might see it in some places. The little child born of the Virgin Mary is God Himself. And He is little so that you will not be afraid to draw near to Him. If you were there, and spiritually we are always there, His beautiful eyes, His gentle and happy face would welcome you. You would feel the warmth of the purest presence of divine blessing. His Mother Mary, who is full of grace, would look upon you with love and tenderness and would keep you close to her Son Jesus. Saint Joseph, the just man and the carpenter, would tell you to stay here with Jesus and Mary. You would feel totally welcomed by this new thing that has happened, the incarnation of the Son of God. And at the same time, the awesome presence of divine grace and truth would lead you to have sorrow in your heart for your sins. You'd actually have perfect contrition for your sins. You would know your sins and be sorry for them. You would repent of your sins very easily and with great hope in salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, Advent moves us to welcome Christ and to help others to do the same. And we have to live this Advent spirituality always, to welcome Christ into our lives and to welcome others to welcome Christ. As we move rapidly towards Christmas and as we move rapidly towards the second coming of Christ at the end of time, let us honestly look into our hearts and our minds and try to see if there's anything in our lives that keeps us from welcoming Christ fully and repent of these things. In this way, we shall experience more fully the welcoming embrace of the Lord Jesus, and we shall experience more fully the happiness that comes to us from following the Son of God. God bless you.